But remember some things we've talked about thus far. We cannot know God and His mind and His Word instinctively. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we can't just try to guess what God would have us to do. We just can't do what we may think is right. We have to go to God's Word, and we have to learn what that is and do that in our lives. Proverbs 16, verses 2 and 25, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. In other words, generally speaking, people think they're doing the right thing. Even the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians and doing things such as that, and he thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we do just what we think is right, probably the end of that is going to be eternal damnation. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that most people aren't going to be willing to obey the Lord and do the right things. The way that leads to eternal life is very narrow. Few find it, but the way that leads to destruction is broad, and most people are taking the easy way and going to go that way. Of course, it's in the Word of God that His mind is revealed, and God changed the law, and we today must obey Jesus Christ and live under His law today. Then we talked about commands. We saw that from God's Word that some of His commands are specific and some are general. Sometimes a command is part of one, part of the other. That when God is specific, He specifies exactly what we're to do, but sometimes He lets us make some choices about how to accomplish those things in our life, in our day, in our age. Those are the general things. And we use Noah and the ark as one of the examples with that. The specifics was he was to build an ark, and it was to be of gopher wood and to have rooms and to have pitch in and out and the specific size. And there was to be a window and decks and food. But there were some other things that he was not specific about, but general. Noah was to make it. Whether he used laborers and tools and these types of things was up to him. He had to decide what the size of the rooms were and the formula of the pitch and the size of the window and the position of the door and the height of the decks and all the different types of foods. Well, when God gives us a general command and we have to make some decisions, then this decision that we need to make is called an expediency. Expedient, something that is advantageous and profitable. We looked at Abraham offering Isaac, and we saw that there were some specifics there. To offer his son, specifically Isaac, on Moriah to be a burnt offering on a mountain, he would be told later. And the general things, take, go, and offer. And we looked in the Bible and saw the expediencies, at least some, that he used in accomplishing the general commands of God. He saddled a donkey, took two young men, split wood, took fire and wood, and built an altar, and had to have something to bind his son with. Now, God wasn't specific about those things, but just gave him the general command to go and to offer, and so he concluded he needed these things to accomplish that. Then we looked in the New Testament, and we saw the criteria by which we make these decisions. When God gives us a general command, we look, what is the criteria in making this decision? We go into the realm of lawful things, and we choose something that's profitable and edifies. It doesn't have control over us. In other words, not addictive, and is not necessarily self-serving. And looked at one example in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. On the first day of the week, and the saints had assembled together to break bread, there they met in an upper room. They had to have a place. For them, it was an upper room. And since it was the middle of the night, they needed a way to see, so they had lamps there with that. And today our expediencies will probably be different in our country. We have this building and electricity and all other types of things that we use. Then we talked about apostolic examples, and we're commanded to keep the apostolic examples. And so we need to keep all of them except those which are excluded. And we went to the Bible and said, well, which are excluded? And we found out that keeping of the Mosaic law was excluded. The apostles, a great deal of the time, was keeping the Mosaic law, but God changed the law. We must fulfill the law of Christ, so those things are excluded for us today. We saw that those things which are cultural. Paul said when he lived with the Greeks, he kept Grecian culture. And when he was with the Jews, he kept Jewish cultures. It doesn't matter what your cultural things are that you're doing, just as long as Paul says you're obeying God and keeping the law of Christ. And then, of course, expedience, just by the definition of what they are. They're the things that are helpful for individuals at a particular time and a particular culture. And so for us, 2,000 years later, they are of necessity going to be different than those who didn't have electricity or indoor plumbing or anything such as that. Then we talked about inferences or drawing conclusions. We see that Jesus, Peter, Paul, and others drew conclusions, and we too today must draw conclusions. And we looked at some of which five conclusions we must draw today. And that is, when God gives us a command or teaches us something to do, that diligence and personal responsibility are implied with that. And then three, particular to our assembly, that we assemble every first day of the week. God hadn't knocked any of them out. He just said to do it. Just like with Israel, keeping the Sabbath or any of the feasts, or the Passover, whatever it is, God didn't say do it every time, but we must conclude it is to be done every time that that comes about, unless God says not to do it. And He's not told us any Sundays not to assemble, so we conclude we must assemble every Sunday, and we must therefore take up a collection and observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Then in the last lesson, we talked about God's silence. That God's silence is not authoritative. Some today say, God didn't say not to do it. That doesn't give us the right to do it. We use the illustration of the teacher that said, do homework on page 200. And the teacher didn't say, not page 1, not page 2, not page 3, not page 500. The teacher just said what page to do for homework, and everything else was automatically excluded. Same thing with God. He doesn't give us all the do nots. The Bible would be so big we couldn't read it or understand it. He mostly gives us the to do's. And those other things are excluded. We must respect God's silence, or we find from the Bible if we do not, we will be punished for doing that. And now tonight's lesson. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. This may be the most difficult lesson in all of the series because it's not taught very often at all. And I'm not going to teach something that you don't already know. As a matter of fact, we know these things instinctively. Now, let me give you one example. If we had a wreck out here and there was a bus of, say, let's say there were two buses, each had 50 people on them, and there were some cars got into that thing, there was maybe 100 or so people that were hurt out there, and it was raining terribly, terribly bad, and there's lightning and thundering, and it was just a mess out there. And the emergency workers come up, and they see all of this, and we may be in here having church, and someone comes up to the door, and one of the elders go back and say, look, we got a mess out here. We need somewhere to put these people. We don't have enough ambulances to take them all away right away. We'd like to use your building for a few minutes. Well, what would one of the elders say? So no, you have to keep those people out there in the rain and the cold and the storm and the lightning everywhere. You can't bring them into this building. We're not a hospital. That's not what God has given us to do. We're not to be a hospital. We don't provide medical care for the world. You have to stay out there. Well, that's not what the elders would do. The elders would say, sure, you can use this building, and probably we would stop service where we were and we'd use the pews and the floor and everything else we could to get those people into safety. Now, why is that? Why is that? The reason is because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Let me give you a few other examples that we're very familiar with. When I was a kid, I remember this. I don't remember a lot of what happened when I was growing up, but I remember this. My dad had a Fury 3 with a 383 four-barrel carburetor. I know that because I drove it later on in life. And we were traveling, doing something, and he goes around to pass a car going down a hill. And as we go down the hill, this car starts to speed up. But Dad was already out in the passing lane, and we see a semi come over the other hill. And I remember he floored that thing, and man, that engine racing, and we took off. I looked down, we were going way over the speed limit. We were breaking the law. But that was an excusable reason for doing that, because if he didn't do that, we would have had a great big wreck out there, and a lot of people would have died. Let me give you another example, one that I don't particularly like to use, but I use it because it's a very good example. Beth knows the one I'm going to use, I think, probably, maybe not, might shock her. Beth was carrying our first child, and this baby did not go to term. Had a problem, it was late at night, and we knew something bad was going on. We knew probability was the baby was not going to live. But we ran off to the hospital as quick as we could, some 20-some miles away, and we jumped in my little pickup truck that I was driving at the time. And let me tell you what, I was not going 55 miles an hour. I believe if someone pulled me over and said, look, you're going well with speed limit, I said, look here, my wife is bleeding, the child in her womb is dying, we got to get in the hospital, he'd say one of two things. Follow me, and off we'd go. He'd say, jump in my car, I'll get you there faster. Technically, I was breaking the law, but I was excused because it was a dire emergency. I'll tell you another one on Andrea. And I go through these to show you that these are common sense things. We know that this is the way that it is, although maybe we've not thought about it from the Word of God. Andrea, we were at church one Sunday night, I think it was, and Andrea fell and was hurt. Well, I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, and I knew she was having a little pain or something, but kids fall and get hurt, and you know, that's just the way that it is. And so one of the elderly ladies came up to me and said, Alan, Andrea is really hurt. You better get her to the doctor. I said to myself, this must be really serious because she's never said anything like this to me before. I know something serious here. So Andrea and I get in the van and I take her over to the hospital. She had a broken collarbone, and I didn't go the speed limit, which would have been maybe 30 miles an hour in a few places, and I even ran a red light. Now I did that being safe. I could not be reckless about it. I could not endanger anyone, ourselves, or anyone else. And I pulled up to that red light, and I looked really, really, really careful. And there was like nobody around, and there was no traffic because this was downtown Thomasville on Sunday night. And I needed to get to the hospital. And so I went. And I know if I'd been stopped, I would explain to the officer, you know, look, my daughter's in severe pain here. Something is wrong. We have to get to the emergency room. It's right over there. And I'd have been excused for that. Why? Because it was an emergency situation that had to be dealt with. That's why we let our emergency vehicles go a lot faster than the speed limit, because there's an emergency. Again, I couldn't endanger anyone, ourselves, or anyone else. I had to be careful with what I was doing. But all of these were emergency situations. Let me give you another example. Spiritual example. Let me give you a couple of them. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine some time ago as they were debating, oh, the institutional issue and some other things such as that. And this argument had been made. And if you don't understand or you don't know what all the things that go into that are, I mean, I'm not here tonight to explain all of that. But this was the argument made by the institutional fella saying that institutionalism and the things that they do and all this is okay. He says, because you have a water fountain. So I have a water fountain. What's that got to do with it? He said, do you let unbelievers take a drink out of that water fountain? Same thing, you see. It is not our job to be providing water to all the unbelievers. That's not our job.
But if one comes in here and wants a drink, we let him have it. Why? Why? What's the difference? What's the difference? Suppose someone had some sort of sugar problem like I have. And I mean, if it gets really, really, really bad, unfortunately, I don't have it this bad, but you get blurred vision, and headaches, and you pass out. I mean, you got to get something in your system really quick. What if someone said, you know, you give me one of those things, you give me a glass of grape juice over there, and it's going to take care of it. I can at least get by, and I can get to the hospital. What are we going to say? No, you got to lay down there and die. Grape juice isn't for that. That doesn't make any sense. Why is it? Where you bought the grape juice with money from the treasury. It's not to go out here and give people a drink of grape juice. Well, somebody's in our assembly, they're going to die if they don't get some help. Why is that? It's because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And I want to explain this. And again, it's not that we're going to go off the deep end with anything. You can see with common sense the things that we're talking about already. It's not that we're going to deny Christ to try to do something. If somebody was here, a guy was here with a machine gun, he said, Alan, I'm going to kill everybody here if you don't deny Christ. I'd say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You're going to have to kill them all. I'm not saying that we're going to just observe the Lord's Supper once a quarter because some people may think it's inconvenient. So we're going to change what we're doing with that. I'm not saying we're going to put a band up here because they're going to attract more people. You see, there's a distinction. And we all know this. We all know that we're not going to put a big band up here to draw more people. But if someone was dying and needed a drink of grape juice, we'd go get the thing out and bring it in here. So this is the difference I want to point out to us from the Scriptures. Now, Jesus teaches on this on two occasions. First of all, let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And beginning in verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion or mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Now let's go over also to Matthew chapter 12 where it's a little bit plainer because here Jesus gives us two Old Testament examples to explain what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion or mercy, and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." I want you to realize here that the disciples had done something that was technically wrong. They had broken the Sabbath, but they were innocent on this occasion. Now, what was different about this occasion? We don't know all the details that had occurred. We do not know what they had been doing that night or earlier that the night before or earlier that day. We don't know all the details of those things. But from the example that Jesus gives us, that of David and the showbread, this had to be some sort of an emergency situation. Perhaps Jesus and the disciples had been out preaching all night and traveling all night after preaching and had just got into town, had no possible way of making arrangements for the Sabbath and these types of situations. And so this was a situation where they did what was wrong technically. The Pharisees were right. They had broke the Sabbath. If anybody else had done it, it would have been wrong. But they were innocent on this occasion, just like David was innocent with the showbread. And perhaps you remember what happened with David and the showbread in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He and his men were in a desolate place and they had no food. And all the food that was there was that which was the showbread, and it was not lawful for them to eat it. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 9. But David and his men ate it on that one occasion, just as the disciples picked grain on that one occasion. There was something special about that. There was a special situation there. And because of that, picking grain or not picking grain, what does it really come down to? Sabbath is for man, the man is for the Sabbath, not Sabbath for the man. The showbread and what God had commanded there, I mean, it was still bread. Now, that doesn't mean there's any excuse to break the law of God. But there was an extreme emergency situation there. And as the disciples picked grain on that one occasion because something was there that demanded it on this occasion, just like David and his men ate the showbread, David didn't ever eat it again. And that's a big lesson. When there's an emergency situation that demands because of mercy that we act, does not give us the right to go out and go do other things. For example, if we had someone who was here and was having some sort of medical problem and grape juice would solve the problem, we give him the grape juice, he's better, he goes to the emergency room, they deal with it, he lives, that's fine. That does not give us the right now to go out and to be doling out grape juice to everybody in the world. This was an emergency situation, probably a one time, never going to happen again. Just like David and his men had no right whatsoever to go back, the next week, and hey, give me that showbread again. And the week after that, give me that showbread again. The week after that, give me that showbread. Didn't have that right at all. It was just a one-time emergency situation that had to be dealt with. New Testament teaching on mercy. The merciful will obtain mercy. Mercy is a weightier matter of law than tithing, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Judgment is without mercy to those who haven't shown mercy, James chapter 2, verse 13. So mercy indeed is important, weighty subject for us today. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, Jesus gives the example of the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? And he's just making this point that with some things there is an occasional exception. I believe you may think that I'm wrong, and I respect your opinion if you do. As Beth and I were racing to the hospital, we were trying to save the life of an unborn child, that I was perfectly justified in a very safe way to go 20 miles over the speed limit. You may think that I would have committed a sin, I'm condemned to hell for it. I don't think so. Because we as men understand that no man could ever write a law that has no conceivable exception. You may think that my father was wrong as he floored our car and we went racing. I looked at the speedometer. I'd never seen a speedometer go that high in my life. You may think that my father committed a sin and he was condemned to eternal damnation because he sped up so that he could save all kinds of people on a dark night. I don't think so. Let me ask you this. Have you ever merged onto the interstate and gone 1 mile over the speed limit to get into traffic? Why can you do that and be innocent of any wrongdoing? Because men understand that it's impossible never to exceed the speed limit and be safe about it. Just sometimes you're going to have to go over it. We see from the Old Testament clear evidence from Jesus and his teaching that God's Old Testament law was not so rigid that there was never, ever conceivably an exception. And I believe as Jesus teaches on that, that this is applicable for us today. Why is it? Why is it that we have someone come into our assembly and we allow them a drink of water? Why is it we allow them to use our restrooms? Why is it when some poor homeless person who is hot and exhausted and just wants to sit under the shade for a few minutes, not done it here, but I've done it in Thomasville, I'll ask, would you like a drink of water? Would you like to use the restroom? Is it our work as a church to provide water and restrooms for the whole world and all unbelievers? No. But there are some times when we will avail our blessings from God upon them. What do you think about the accident out there where 100 people are out there, a storm and it's lightning? You can just see people getting struck by lightning. Would we not say, please bring them up here to the ambulance, can get them moved away? Or would we say, God is so rigid to say, you can't ever do anything with what you've done, with the contribution that's ever going to help somebody who's not a Christian? And would we say, you have to stay out there? What kind of beasts would we be if we did such a thing as that? People bleeding to death. We said, you can't come in here because we built this building with the Lord's money, taken up on the first day of the week. You see, I believe instinctively we know that it would be right to say, yeah, bring those people in here. Why is that? God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Well, let me define some terms for you. Again, we're not getting off on some crazy thing. Instinctively, I believe brethren know this, but when it comes to, we get in debates on certain things like this, and someone will make the statement they'll say that, oh, you got a water fountain and you let an unbeliever use that, and then we're just sitting here dumbfounded saying, you know, you're right, you got a point. We need to make sure nobody uses that thing but a Christian. See, sometimes we're just not thought about. We do it, we know it's right, we know it's what God wants, but maybe we just don't know what the Scripture is. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's all we're talking about tonight. Mercy is used in Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7. By the way, the New American Standard translates this word compassion 2 times and just in these verses. Why? I have no idea. But I imagine the translators had a good idea. That's why they did it. It is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it, Fine's Dictionary. Sacrifice, as used in Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7, is primarily denotes the act of offering, then objectively that which is offered. It represented the ceremonial portion of the Mosaic Law, which aided the people in their spiritual and moral service to God. A few scriptures that you'll remember. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is that which helps man. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Matthew 9:13 and 12:7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, what is our application for today? Sacrifice represents the things we use and employ to aid us in service to God. For example, this church building and its furnishings, the expediencies we use to accomplish God's will. Now, we live in a country where everyone is so rich, and no one hardly needs anything. And so we're probably not faced with situations where mercy is going to demand us to use these things in our service to God. Mercy demands that the aids we employ in service to God be used to meet the emergency needs of people which cannot be met in any other way. I don't want you to understand me very clearly. Again, I'm not talking about changing the Lord's Supper or changing anything that's doctrinal. I'm not suggesting that at all. But if an emergency comes up that cannot be met in any other way, period, mercy demands for us to use these expediencies to help in that emergency situation. If there was a wreck out there and someone needed medical care, the ambulances have not got there yet, and we have a first aid kit, would anyone hesitate taking the first aid kit out there to help save someone's life? No. If there was a wreck out there, something happened, would anyone hesitate coming up here to the office and picking up the telephone and calling 911 to help someone who's not a Christian? What is the authority for doing that? God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That's the authority right there. No, we're not to be having telephones and be passing them out to unbelievers and do all the telephone calling they want. Nope, that's not it. But it was an emergency situation that had to be met. It's perfectly fine to use a telephone to call 911. And yet there are some in the debates of men who believe we're so close-minded to believe that we couldn't use a telephone to call 911 or the emergency kit, emergency first aid kit, to go doctor someone who's there bleeding to death. How ridiculous do they think we could possibly be? Let me give you another one. Again, we live in such a blessed country, it's hard to believe that there could ever be an emergency situation that ever came our way, such as perhaps I've described. But let's just think about it. Let's say that some horrific hurricane came through our area. Let's say that a lot of us had to live in this church building for a few days. And there was a family right outside those doors. They weren't Christians. Had little kids, little babies, didn't have any place to go. The hurricane is coming through, the blowing and all this and that and everything, and they didn't have any place to go. Their house had been destroyed. Car had been destroyed. Would we say, come in here and live in this church building a couple of days with us while we all get our feet on the ground? Or would we say, we can be in here because we're Christians. You have to stay out there. See, that's ridiculous. But that proves the point. That proves the point. That God demands mercy and not sacrifice. Now, let me give you a real illustration. Hurricane Andrew, as you know, devastated parts of Florida. Churches could not contact Christians in devastated areas to send relief. One congregation, we have friends there, some years told me about this. So we tried to find someone. We tried to find some way to help those brethren down there. There was no means of communication. There was no way to find out anything. We tried and we tried and we tried and we tried. We just couldn't find any way to get relief down to those brethren. The only thing that we could find was a congregation. And we sent that money, some money, down to a congregation and said, please, when you hear brethren and other congregations who need help, give them some of this money. My friend told me, he said this, you know, that's a sponsoring church. We don't believe in that. We believe that it's wrong. I would never have thought we'd ever had any arrangement like that. But he said, we tried and we tried and we tried and we tried, and there was just nothing else on this occasion we could do, and we thought it was better to do that than to do nothing. So, well, I would have tried to do it a different way too. And I would have tried, and I would have tried, and I would have tried. And maybe with hindsight, 2020, you could say, well, surely you could have done this or this or this or this or this. But they couldn't think of this and this and this and this at the time. And they just sent the money on down. Never done it again. Conceivably, we'll never do it again. Before that one time, in an incredibly devastating situation, they believed that mercy demanded them to do at least what they could. I'll give you another real example. I'm glad I'm not the one that received the telephone call on this, because it would have probably taken me so long to figure it out that the situation would have been long past before I even came up with an answer. I wasn't the one that was called. It was an older brother with a congregation who called, had been an elder, and was not an elder at that time because that congregation didn't have elders. One congregation in town had run out of communion cups because someone hadn't ordered them on time. Things like that happen. And so one brother from the congregation calls the other brother and says, look, we don't have any communion cups. Would you mind giving us some communion cups so that we can have them for the Lord's Supper today? The guy said, no problem. Meet you down at the church building. And I got thinking about that. I said, now that was the right thing to do. I don't doubt that at all. What do you want to tell them? Don't observe the Lord's Supper? You had some idiot there that didn't order communion cups. That's your problem. I got thinking about that. You know, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be getting a big warehouse of communion cups, just be shipping them off everywhere to every church that ever wants them? That's not our work. But one time, emergency situation. Could they have got Dixie cups and used those? I thought about that later. Yeah, but maybe they didn't think about that at the time. Brother said, I'll meet you at church, Ben. We'll give you some communion cups. I'm glad that he did. And I'm glad I didn't get the call, because I didn't have a lot of these things figured out at that time. I'm glad that he did. Yes, there is a reason why we do the things that we do. There is a reason that we make an exception for an unbeliever that comes in to use our water fountain and to give a bottle of water or use our restrooms, but we're not. It's not the work of the congregation to go out in the whole world and do that. That's the reason why, I'm sure. If we had all these people out here in a big storm and a big wreck out there, and we'd let the EMTs use our little building for a triage place or whatever it was, I'm sure we would do that. But at the same time, we're not out there building hospitals everywhere, because that's not our work. These are situations that need addressing. These are situations. Someone needs to do something. These are situations where God's mercy is required above sacrifice. I hope we're never faced with one of these devastating situations where we have to make a decision like that. Probability is we will not. Brethren in other places, third world countries, may be faced with those decisions. But at any rate, we need to be familiar with this. We need to understand the Bible teaching on it. So that if someone does come in and say, you all are just the same as liberal. Y'all are the same as institutional brethren. You'll use your phone for 911. You see, that proves institutionalism's okay. No, it doesn't prove it. It just proves that we have a merciful God. That's all that proves. God desires mercy above sacrifice. I hope this lesson's been good and edifying. Maybe it's answered some questions. Maybe it's let you know some questions you didn't know that were out there yet. Maybe that's the case with it. But at any rate, I hope it's been encouraging to you. Maybe helped to figure out a few things. Perhaps it's equipped you a little bit so that you're prepared if someone wants to make such a ridiculous argument that you'll use. We'll use our telephone to call 911 if an unbeliever has a wreck out there, and that we're the same as institutional congregation because of it. You'll know that's just not true. And you'll know the reason why. Because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. I hope most of all I've been plain tonight. I hope I've been understood. And it's one of the lessons that Beth, you know, it makes her a little uneasy. She's praying, oh, they're not going to understand you. They're going to think you're going wild and crazy off the deep end. No, I don't think so. But I hope I've been understood tonight. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 297. 297, prepare to meet thy God. And we turn our thoughts upon salvation and the things which the Lord has commanded us to do. The mercy of God to send His Son to earth to die for our sins, to leave the gospel and to establish His church, whereby we can be saved. And as we turn our thoughts to that, we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us to make all of this possible for us. And now He simply wants us to obey Him as we believe in Him. He wants us to change our life, to live the way He is ordained, and He wants to tell us to tell others about Him in demonstration of our faith. And He wants us to obey, to be baptized into Christ. And He's promised that if we will do that, trusting in God, that our sins will be washed away, that we will be forgiven, that we'll be added to the body of Christ, the church, and we'll be saved. We can help you tonight at all. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, I want you to step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.